Okay, now in 1 Peter, turn to chapter 2. And we're going to finish up this series that we have started on commanded to sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 5. All together, out loud, please. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we've taken a look at three spiritual sacrifices so far. We've taken a look at the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and the sacrifice of prayer. And so tonight we're going to take a look at the fourth one. And the reason that these are spiritual sacrifices is because they're intangible. I know a lot of people can go through, well, you could do this too, you can go through the Bible and you can find verses and passages that talk about other types of sacrifices. For example, like a financial gift would be like a sacrifice, and it's referred to as a sacrifice in other areas. But that is a tangible sacrifice. That's something that, you know, you can touch. We're talking about things that cannot be touched that deal specifically in the area of the realm of the Spirit. And if you will, please turn back over to Philippians chapter 2. And this one's kind of interesting tonight. You know, it's really unique how that when you make a decision to get into God's Word to study about a particular topic, and you say, God, this is what I'm going to take a look at, this is what I want to study, and you pray and ask Him to begin to guide and direct you as you begin that study, it's amazing the kind of scriptures that He begins to lead you to and the things He begins to show you in your Word. And you begin to see things that you'd never seen before, passages that you've read over and over and over. And all of a sudden, there's something in there. You thought, well, where did this come from? So tonight, take a look in Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Let's do that, verse 12. And you can read it out loud with me. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, take a look at that. He says in 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, the sacrifice of faith. And I looked at that and I began to think, you know, a sacrifice of faith. You know, I've read this before, but, you know, now it's jumping out to me. I thought, a sacrifice of faith. How in the world can faith be a sacrifice? How can you relate that to a sacrifice? So God began to show me some things in this, and I'm going to share them with you. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Once again, you might want to keep your fingers licked so that we can flip back and forth here in these passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now look at verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, look at this again. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now stop just a moment there. What's he saying? He's saying, well, we're not looking at the things you can see. We're looking at the things you can't see. Does that make sense? Think about it. Yeah, I'm looking at something that I can't see. That's in essence what he's telling you here. And he tells you why. He says, because the things that you see are temporal, and the things that are not seen, those things are eternal. You see, faith becomes a sacrifice because you have to change your entire belief system if you're going to operate by faith. And it's really neat how that this message has worked out tonight to be right in the middle of what we've been studying on Sundays. But faith represents a sacrifice because you have to change your entire belief system if you're going to walk by faith. You have to. Because he says, we don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. All right? The next logical question would be, how in the world can you look at something that you can't see? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. How can you look at something that you can't see? Well, that kind of a statement comes from a belief system that's based on the five senses and not a belief system that's based on faith. And that means that you're basing your belief system on the things that are temporal. And he says here that the things that are temporal are going to pass away. And so, if you're going to operate by faith, then a sacrifice is involved because you have to change your entire belief system as far as what you see, what you believe, what you accept as being true. But yet, every one of us have been brought up and taught to accept only those things that we can see and touch, you know, for the most part. And those are the things that we use to govern our entire lifestyle. Those things that we can see, those things that stimulate our five senses, those are the things that we let, for typically now, what we're taught to do, let govern our decisions and how we operate in this life. But if you're going to operate by faith, then you're going to have, and faith becomes a sacrifice, when you change that belief system and you move over to what he's saying here, looking at the things that you don't see. How can you do that? How can you look at something that you can't see? Well, you ever heard the term looking at things through the eyes of faith? Well, in essence, that's what you have to do, is look at things through the eyes of faith. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, this is a really good example here. Verses 7 and 8. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. All right, now this right here is a perfect example of that. Because what we're told, well, we're not told to do this, but this is making reference to what we experience. Loving somebody we've never seen. How many of you have ever had a literal physical manifestation of Jesus in your life? I haven't yet. But yet, we're commanded to love him. Now, think of it this way. You know, here you have Steve and Sandy, happily married couple. But what if they'd never seen each other until the wedding day? Never laid eyes on each other. And then here it is, the wedding day. And I'm standing up there all dressed up, got my Bible and my little wedding book and all this. And then here they come walking down the aisle. Cowboy boots and all. You should have been at the wedding. Here they come marching down the aisle. You know, Steve's already up there. He doesn't know what to expect. The only way he knows, or the only concept, rather, that he has of her is what somebody has written down in a book and they've given it to him. And so he's trying to imagine, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes, pretty, oh, I don't know, fair skin and all this. And so he's got this image in his mind of what she's going to look like. And then here she comes down the aisle. You know, and he looks down and he says, well, okay, she's got cowboy boots on, so that's one point in her favor right there. And so he looks at her. He's never talked to her. All he's done is read about her in a book. That's it. Somebody's tried to describe her personality to him. And the same thing with her. She didn't know what to expect. All she has is a book where somebody has written a description of Steve. And so she's read all about him. You know, his family and friends have put together a diary and written all about Steve. And so she's read it and read it and read it and read it until the pages are dog-eared. But she still has never seen him. And yet they're supposed to get married. She walks into the church, starts to walk down the aisle, and she looks up, and there he is with all those men, and they got these sunglasses on. I remember this stuff. Oh, don't tell that. Yeah, this is on tape, isn't it? Anyhow, she walks in and she sees him for the first time. He sees her for the first time. And yet they're supposed to stand up there now and get married. And they've never even spoken to each other. And the first time they ever hear each other's voice is going to be, "I, Steve, take thee, Sandy." And, "I, Sandy, take thee, Steve." That's going to be the first time they hear each other's voice. And they're supposed to be in love. Now, how many of you would agree to a relationship like that? There's not a person in here. But now let me ask you this. How many of you in here love Jesus? Now, wait a minute. You just told me you'd never agree to a relationship with somebody that you've never seen or spoken to. See? But yet, he says right here, "Whom, having not seen, ye love." How is that? Because you have changed your belief system when it comes to a personal relationship with somebody. And now you've entered into a personal relationship with someone you've never seen, you've never spoken to audibly like we're speaking right now, you've never touched that person. But guess what? You're in love with him. How is that? Because you're looking at him through the eyes of faith, see? And your belief system for that relationship is completely different than your belief system for any other relationship that you have. Because all the rest of your relationships have always been based on what your five senses have told you. And those five senses have caused you to develop opinions and feelings towards other people. And therefore, you've had those feelings and so forth constructed on the inside of you to whether I like, I don't like, I love, I don't love. You know what I'm saying? As far as the real close personal relationships. But yet, we love Jesus. Why? Because our belief system has changed for that relationship until we don't see him. Yet we love him. Now look over Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, I'll tell you what. Well, yeah, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go there. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that right there tells us that faith has some type of a constitution. It is some type of a building block. And let me read something here to you. That word substance, it's the word hypostasis. And it means, now this is really interesting, it means the person of God. It is the foundation and the subsistence of all that exists. Faith is not just inner spiritual knowledge, understanding, and confidence. It is the substantial part of God Himself with which all things natural were created and by which they are held together. Now that right there says that faith is a something. Now you can't understand this with the natural mind. There's no way you can understand this with the natural mind. Faith is a part of God because remember we've studied on Sundays how that we have the faith of Jesus. Faith is a part of God, but yet at the same time it is also a something that was used to create all that is natural. And look down here in this at the end of this verse where it says the evidence of things not seen. Now this is neat. The word evidence means a manifestation of the truth. A manifestation of the truth. You say, well, why is that so neat? Keep your finger there in Hebrews and flip over to James chapter 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the manifestation of the truth of things not seen. The manifestation of the truth of things not seen. But now in James chapter 1 verse 18... In fact, go back to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right, now you keep looking at that.
And remember back over in Hebrews 11 verse 1, that word evidence means a manifestation of the truth. Now here in James 1:18 it says that of God's own will, of His own will, He made a choice, and that choice led to Him begetting or giving birth to, in a sense, literally that word beget means to give birth or to be in a pregnant state and delivering from that pregnant state. So God had us already on the inside of Him, how? Through faith. But it says here that He begat us. How'd He do that? With the word of truth. Evidence is the manifestation of truth, and now He is begetting us with His word of truth. Now let me read to you what that word truth means. It is the word aletheia. And it means the unveiled reality lying at the basis of and agreeing with an appearance. The manifested, the veritable essence of matter. The reality pertaining to an appearance. Integrity, rectitude of nature. Or in other words, what he's saying here is this. He begat us with the word of that which already existed in the realm of the spirit, but was not yet made manifest in the natural. And from the realm of the spirit, that which already existed, He spoke. And when He spoke, He translated from the natural, or from the spirit, into the natural, because the word of truth, His word, is the power releasing His faith to create everything that is natural. In other words, put it like this. In the realm of the spirit, everything there is more real than everything that we can see. It's more real because it already existed with God before it became a touchable thing to us. In the mind of God, in the faith of God, you and I existed before this planet was ever formed and spoken into existence. He already knew us. Where it talks about being chosen before the foundation of the world, God already knew us. We, all of us, were already on the inside of Him. That's why it uses that word beget, because it implies that we existed within Him and He brought us forth out of Himself. I know this is kind of, it's an abstract thing, but remember, we're talking about faith becomes a sacrifice because you have to change your entire belief system. And it's believing that the realm of the Spirit is more real than the realm of the natural. That's why, a lot of the faith confession teachers are so criticized, because they have begun to grasp the truth that everything we already need already exists. Everything we need already exists. And that by releasing our faith through our confession based on the Word, we then bring things into existence in our lives. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but you've got to remember, we're talking about not living by the stimulus of the five senses. We're talking about changing our entire belief system. And that's what's so hard. Think of it like this. If you had been taught this from the time that you were a young child, what do you think your faith would be like now? If you'd been taught that everything you see was created out of that which you don't see, and that you're to look at the things you can't see and dwell on them more than the things you can see, because the things you can't see exist in the realm of the Spirit, and the realm of the Spirit is more real than the realm of the natural. And you begin to change your belief system like that. This means you've got to believe that everything natural was made from a matter, was made from an existence, a matter that cannot be scientifically proven to exist. How do you prove faith scientifically? You can't. You can't do that. But here, good example. If I brought in a little black box, had knobs on it and an antenna, and a little on-off button, and a wire that I plug into the wall, and I clicked it on,
Would you expect to hear something? Oh, give me a break. Why?
Well, because you turned on the radio.
Yeah, but how am I going to hear anything?
Well, you've got these radio waves.
Where?
Where?
What if I brought in a television, plugged it in, did the same thing? Would you expect to see something on the screen?
Yes. Why?
Because you got these TV waves. Where?
They're here. They're all through here.
But you can't see them.
But you believe they exist.
How do I know they believe exist?
How do I know you believe they exist?
Because you'll turn on that radio.
You'll turn on that radio and expect to hear something. And if you don't, you're going to take the radio back and ask for your money.
Why? Because you believe something exists in this room you can't see.
But you know what? Those radio waves are natural. Did you know that?
You say, well, how do you figure that?
Well, think of it like this. You ever had an AM station on and driven through a tunnel and it blocks out those radio waves for a while and you can't hear your station? Do you know if those waves existed spiritually, they'd come right through that cave, the walls of that cave, go right into your radio, and you'd never lose reception.
Can you prove that?
Sure.
When you drive through a cave, do you lose your salvation?
No. And then when you pull out on the other end, you get saved all over?
No.
Why? Because you see, those are things of the spirit. Radio waves can be proven to exist in the realm of the natural. Science can prove radio waves. There are certain types of spectrographs that can prove the existence of radio and television. But you can't do that with faith.
Why? Because it's spiritual.
See? You can't prove it scientifically. You believe in gases. Don't you believe in gas?
I mean, there are gases. There's hydrogen. There's oxygen. There's lots of gases right here in this room right now.
And every time you breathe in, you breathe them in.
How many of you have a gas water heater at home?
When it kicks on, can you smell that gas a little bit?
Sometimes you can, because there's a little bit of a release of the gas when it fires up again to heat the water after the water tank's gone down a little bit.
You ever smelled that gas?
You know when it's released, don't you?
Do you know that natural gas has no odor of its own?
They add a gas to it. The gas they add to it is the same chemical composition of rotting flesh. And the reason they use that type of gas is because the human nose can pick that scent up quicker than any other scent they know of. And so they put a few particles per million to that gas so that you can smell it. Otherwise, you'd never know it was in there. If you had a gas leak, you'd never be able to smell it. But yet that gas exists.
You believe in radiation.
How do I know you believe in radiation?
Because you smear that sunblock on before you go out.
And you know what? Even if the clouds are out and they're interfering with the sun and you can't see that sun and you're down there on that beach, guess what? You better have some sunblock on or you're going to be beat red. Ask Bill. He went through that. He was down there in Ruth. He said, Bill, you better put some sunblock on. He says, I don't need that. Sun's not even out. And then he goes inside that night and he looked like his t-shirt. Red.
But radiation is out there. Even though you can't see the sun, that radiation is out there.
You believe those things, but when it comes to the realm of faith, you have to believe that what exists in the spirit is more real than what exists in the natural. You have to change that belief system. And that's so hard to do because you've been brought up, we've all been brought up to believe only what our five senses tell us. And that's it. Don't go beyond that. You have to go beyond what science tells you is true. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, guess what? If you don't believe that Jesus took your infirmities and bare your sicknesses, how are you ever going to believe for healing? You see, you're expected to believe here that somebody who had flesh and bone and all and walked this earth 2,000 years ago took a beating on his back and hung on a cross,
People watched him get beaten. People watched him die. And people watched him get buried. Nobody saw him resurrect. They saw him after he was resurrected, but nobody witnessed that resurrection. But they saw him hang on the cross, and they saw him die, and there were some couple that saw him actually get buried. They saw this. Now, you're expected to believe that all of your sicknesses and all of your infirmities, all of them, were laid on him 2,000 years ago. That's what you're expected to believe. But guess what? Medical science tells you that doesn't make sense. It can't happen that way. You got to take pills, and you've got to take lotions, and you've got to swallow liquids, and you've got to get shots, and you've got to do all this other stuff to deal with that sickness that you're going through. You know, if you go to a doctor and ask, how do you get rid of a virus that would attack my body? Most of them are just going to flat out tell you, well, you can't. You just have to let it ride its course. You can't get rid of a virus. And so the medication that they give you, all it does is treat the symptoms that you're experiencing right now. They give you drugs that try to clear up your head and make you goofy in the process. They give you other stuff that it'll make you sick at your stomach, and they tell you it's making you better. And all kinds of stuff they'll give you. Why? Because they can't cure it. You just have to let it ride its course. But yet, there's a verse right here that tells me Jesus took and bore my sicknesses and my infirmities. Now see, that changes my belief system right there. That means that I have to believe this more than what a doctor tells me. Because a doctor says you have to let it ride its course. God says Jesus already took it. And so if I'm going to live by faith, I have to change that belief system and believe this more than what that doctor says. I have to believe this more than some medical show. I have to believe this more than any diagnosis that's ever given to me. This is spiritual. That's the only way that you can explain that somebody 2,000 years ago took sicknesses and infirmities from me today. But yet it's true. Look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, take a look at verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This passage right here represents a change in your entire belief system. Number one, you've got to believe that you can accept somebody named Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that all your sins are going to be gone, and that you're going to be a new person. Well, now, that doesn't even make sense, does it? I mean, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, went home, looked in the mirror, and it was still looked like the same old you. But yet, it's a spiritual change. Well, see, now that right there challenges your belief system, what you've been brought up to believe. And he says, go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. All right, now that part we've accepted as being true. But he goes on down through here, and he talks about signs that follow those that believe. In my name, they cast out devils. Now, does it make any sense that you can have more than one something living inside somebody? Just by common sense. No, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You know, how do you explain something like that? You can't. Because it's spiritual, see? And then he goes down here and talks about laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you don't believe they're going to recover, don't expect them to believe that you can lay hands on them. And see, that's one of the reasons why a whole lot of people are afraid to lay hands on somebody. It's because they're afraid it really won't work. But Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. But that doesn't make sense. How can I take these hands that haven't been washed in 5 days and lay them on somebody and they're going to get well? I don't understand that. Well, see, it challenges your belief system. And you have to change that belief system to say, no, when I lay hands on the sick, I don't understand it, but there's some kind of power at work here, and I speak it in the name of Jesus, and they're going to recover. So, in Jesus' name, you recover. Okay. Now what? Well, see, it sounds too simple to be true. You know, we've got this idea, really, that you got to
gang up on people, lay hands on them, then smush their face all in and scream and shout for about 10, 15 minutes, try to scare the sickness out of them. But no, he just said, lay hands on them. Really, he didn't even say pray for them. He just said, lay hands on them and they shall recover. It always sounds good if you pray for them too. You know, makes people think you're doing something. But he said, lay hands on them. Well, see, that challenges your belief system. Doctors say, no, give them shots, give them pills. Jesus says, lay hands on them. He didn't say, don't go to doctors. He just said, lay hands on them. Lay hands on them and they shall recover. It challenges your belief system. And you have to come to the point to where your entire belief system is changed from what can be scientifically proven to what cannot be scientifically proven, yet is more real than that which can be scientifically proven, because God exists in the realm of the Spirit. He and everything that is in the Spirit is more real than what is in the natural. So faith becomes a sacrifice when you change your entire belief system and accept the Word of God for what it is. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Faith represents a sacrifice because you have to change the way you talk. You do. You have to change the way that you speak. A profession of faith is speaking like God speaks. What that means is that when you don't feel, when your body is trying to tell you that you're sick, you don't speak in line with what your body's trying to tell you. You speak in line with what God's Word says. I don't care what you're trying to tell me. I don't care how runny you think you're going to be. Jesus took my sicknesses. He bore my infirmities. And I'm healed in the name of Jesus. You see? The challenge to the belief system and changing the way that you talk. People walk up to you and tell you how bad you look. Man, you look terrible. I mean, your eyes are all sunken down. You sound like your head's all stopped up. And you sound like you're about to lose your voice. Oh, you're a mess. You know, you probably ought to go home and get in bed. Well, you know, you probably feel like it. And I'm not saying that's the wrong thing to do. But what I am saying is this. If you look at them and say, yeah, I know, man. Everything just raunchy. I just can't believe it. I feel so bad. I feel so this. I feel so much the other. Do you find that in God's Word? No. But faith becomes a sacrifice when you start talking in ways nobody else is talking. And they're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're dumb. They're going to think you're stupid. But yet, if you're going to live by faith, you have to change the profession, the way that you talk. And you know, that's one of the things, you know, people talk about. People who are Christians walking around and singing these songs about how they're still just, you know, dirty, rotten old sinners, how they ain't no good. I heard somebody the other day on the radio, why in the world are you playing this song? Some, you know, southern gospel country kind of song, and man, these people got on there and talk about how they're so bruised and bloodied and beaten and worn down by life struggles. I thought, my goodness, they're singing this stuff. And I thought, I can't believe I'm hearing this. Well, I guess I ought to, because I was. But, I mean, I'm just spiritual ignorance to be singing that kind of stuff. And yet there are people out there, you know, that's the kind of stuff they want to hear. Because their lives are so messed up. That's how they live. But you have to change the profession. You have to change the way you talk. And I'm telling you, that is a sacrifice. Because when you begin to focus in on the words that cross your mouth, because what you speak affects the very way that you live. How do you know? Because God said, you know, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. I don't understand what you mean. What do you mean, out of it flow the issues of life? Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? It speaks. And so by guarding your heart, you have to guard what you're speaking. You guard what you produce out of your mouth. And I'll tell you what, if you've grown up around people that it's all negative, all bad, all lousy, all no good, you begin to pick that up. And that's how you begin to speak. And guess what? Everything lousy and negative and no good. Then you get around people that don't talk that way. And you know what?
your head kind of does a tilt every now and then when you hear some of this stuff. And I'll tell you another thing, when you make a decision that your profession is going to line up with the Word of God, you mark my word, you'll come into circumstances, you'll come face to face with situations to where speaking the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, is really going to make you stand out like a sore thumb. It's going to make people look at you and think you're so dumb. Now, what do you mean? No, well, that's what God says. Oh, you're one of those kind. Yeah, I'm one of those kind. But faith is a sacrifice when you have to change the way that you speak and you make your profession line up. Yeah, listen, the profession of faith, it doesn't talk about healing and sickness at the same time. It doesn't talk about victory and defeat at the same time. It doesn't talk about poverty and provision all at the same time. I prayed for somebody one time. I told you this before. I'll tell you again. It fits right in. I prayed for somebody one time for healing. Laid hands, you know, and in Jesus' name and the whole work. And then when the service was over, I heard him talking to somebody saying, well, you know, I just hope I get healed. Well, now, wait a second. Number one, the Word says, by His stripes you were healed. Number two, I laid hands on you. What are you talking about? You hope you get healed. In other words, you don't believe what's happened to this point for you. Well, see, when you change your profession of faith, it's, thank God I'm healed. You don't look healed. Thank God I'm healed. But you don't sound healed. Thank God I'm healed in Jesus' name. You have to change your profession, change the way you talk. Faith also represents a sacrifice when you choose to live by faith in front of other people who ridicule you. Look, you're in Hebrews, flip over to chapter 11, look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now turn over to 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And he goes on to talk about how that God will deliver us out of temptations as well. But I want you to focus in on verse 5, where it says that Noah, the eighth person, was a preacher of righteousness. You don't have to turn to this, but in Genesis chapter 5, verses 30 through 32, you can read how that Noah's daddy, I believe his name was Lamech, gave birth to Noah, and that he lived 595 years after he gave birth, after his wife gave birth, to Noah. Then when Noah was 500 years old, it says that he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then God spoke to Noah and told him to build this ark. Then when Noah was 600 years old, after Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years. Noah was 500 when he had his sons. God spoke to Noah. So for the next 95 years, his dad was still alive. 5 years after his dad passed away, that's when the floods hit, when Noah was 600 years old. So his sons were 100 years old when the floods hit. Now, we know then for right about 100 years, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That means he's out there building this boat. I mean, this huge boat. And people come by and say, Noah, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm building a boat. How come? Well, because God's going to flood the world. He said, what do you mean God's going to flood the world? What's a flood, Noah? Well, I'm not too sure, but God said He's going to do it. How's He going to do it, Noah? Well, I'm not so sure, but it's got something to do with the springs of the earth opening up and something to do with rain. What's rain, Noah? Now, see, you got to remember, He's talking about things. These people didn't have any idea what He was talking about. And He's saying, listen, you guys, you got to repent. You got to turn from your wicked ways. You got to get right with God. He was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. For 100 years. He puts up with all this ridicule. How do you know he was ridiculed? Give me a break. It was only Noah and his family that got on that boat. If anybody had believed that message, do you think God would have let them drown? He'd let them come on the boat too. If they had turned from their wicked ways, we know he would have. Sodom and Gomorrah, an excellent example of that. But for 100 years, he's out there building a thing that's bigger than a football field. And he says, all these animals are going to come to the boat. I say, yeah, right, Noah, sure they are. Well, it happened. But do you know why? You know why he endured that? It's because he believed. His value system, his belief system was changed, and he believed more in what God had told him than what he could see, and his faith became a sacrifice because he had to endure all this ridicule. Over in Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, it says that God spoke to Abram and says, Abram, I'm going to give you offspring, and you're going to be the father of many nations, and the world's going to be blessed through you. And he was 75 years old when God spoke to him. Then over in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 5, God spoke to him again, and he says, when Abram was right at 100 years old, and God spoke to him, actually he was 99, God spoke to him and says, you know, you're going to be the father of many nations. And then he says, but your name's not even going to be Abram anymore. Your name is going to be Abraham. Your name is going to be father of many nations. And so for the next year, Abraham is walking around and says, hey, Abram, how you doing? He says, no, my name is Abraham. Abraham, that means father of many nations. Yeah, I know that's what it means. Well, why'd you change your name? God told me to change my name. Oh, is that the same God that told you 25 years ago that you're going to have a kid? Yeah, right. Have you seen your wife lately? Man, she's just a bunch of wrinkles walking around. And look at you. I mean, you need a facelift big time. Come on, Abraham, father of many nations. Surely you don't believe that. But he did. Guess what? 100 years old, here he comes, bouncing baby boy. But he had to endure that, telling people God spoke to him. I mean, even you now, if you walk around saying that God speaks to you, and it's more possible for you than for Abraham, because you've got the God living in you. You're the temple of God. He'll speak to you. You try going around now telling people God talks to you. See how they act. Well, what about back then? Wait until you're 100 years old. Tell people you're going to start giving birth to kids. Can you imagine what he went through? Faith becomes a sacrifice when you have to put up with all the stuff that people give you because you're trusting God. What about Gideon? It was a sacrifice for him. He stands up in front of all these people and says, God has called me to deliver the nation. And these are the people who just a few days before that were trying to kill him because he tore down what they worshipped as being God. And now he says, God has sent me. Yeah, sure he did, Gideon. You want to step over here behind these bushes for a few minutes? We'll talk to you. And Jesus, look at the ridicule he went through. I mean, his own family thought he was crazy. He goes back to his hometown. He goes there to do what? Man, to minister to people, to deliver them. And says, he couldn't do any mighty miracles there. He saved, you know, heal a few sick people. Isn't this the carpenter? Don't we know his brothers, his sisters? Who does he think he is? Come in here telling us he's the Son of God. Come on, Jesus. You don't take a bath, you stink like the rest of us. Don't you tell us you're the Son of God. Why, when the Messiah comes, he's going to come in regal fashion and he's going to take over. Jesus had to endure that kind of ridicule, but listen to this. He knew what his mission was, and he knew why he was here. Faith becomes a sacrifice when you know that God has called you and you stand in that faith and you do what God has told you to do in the face of all this ridicule. It's a sacrifice to be faithful to church because God's Word says, be faithful in your attendance to church. And sometimes that is a real sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to believe that just being here is going to be a blessing to you. Well, to the world, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But when you have changed your belief system to where the Spirit becomes more real to you than the natural, then you believe what God's Word has to say. It's a sacrifice to tell people that you speak in tongues, got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People in churches will laugh at you, ridicule your family members, kick you out. Some denominations would kick you out. It's a sacrifice of faith to live as though you believe that every word of God is going to come true. It really is a sacrifice of faith. It's a sacrifice of faith to believe that Jesus is coming back when the world tells you it ain't going to happen. But Jesus said, I'm coming back for those who are looking for me. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 4:5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." James 5:11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Faith is a sacrifice because it means, once you read it in this book, you believe it's true, and that's how you live. No matter what other people say, no matter what the circumstances say, no matter what happens around you, you look in here and say, "Well, now wait a minute. It says in God's Word, such and such. I have to do it. Because this is more real, more true. There is more substance in this than in this right here and that over there. There's more in this. And I choose, because see, it's a choice. I choose to believe this more than I believe anything else around me." Faith becomes a sacrifice when you decide that you're going to live like that. Because I tell you now, it ain't easy. And people and the devil himself try to knock you off track. But happy are you who endure. Would you please stand?